turn over into Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I've been sharing a series of messages and here in Hebrews chapter number 11 that I've simply entitled The Life of Faith. Let me just remind you that whenever the apostle was writing to the Hebrews, he was writing to believers who have been saved out of a Hebrew background, a Jewish background. Now, that's the reason why it's entitled with the title that it has, that is the book of Hebrews. And he is writing to them because they've come to Christ and they have turned to Christ and they have professed to know the Lord. But some of them are under a lot of pressure to turn back to the old life, that is to turn back from Christ and to turn back to Judaism. And that pressure and that temptation may have been coming from their family. They may have been coming from their friends. It may no doubt have been coming from the society and the culture they were saved out of. That was putting a lot of pressure on them and trying to draw them back into Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them to encourage them to continue moving forward by faith and to continue to focus on Christ and not to turn back and not to turn back to Judaism. And he writes to them in chapter number 10 or reminds them that there are two things that are essential if you're going to live for Christ in a world that is anti or against Christ, and that is you got to have patience or endurance. And secondly, you got to have faith, or you got to keep on believing. That is, the just, he quotes from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament in chapter 10 and verse number 38 and tells us the just, those who are justified, have to live by faith. That is, we're saved by faith, and also we're to live a life of faith and to continue to move forward by faith. God's people don't turn back. And that is, they continue to move forward, they continue to grow in the faith, they continue to learn, they continue to walk with God, and they do not turn back. And then in chapter number 11, the whole chapter in Hebrews 11 is about faith. For example, he tells us and gives us a description of what faith is in the first three verses. He explains to us in verse number 1 that faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is, how can I know that something is true if I haven't seen it? That's faith, isn't it? So he gives us an explanation of what faith is, and then he gives us, writes about the elders in whom faith operated in verse number 2. That is, the elders, that is, the Old Testament leaders, those Old Testament characters that stand out as the elders or the leaders, the reason why that they're the great witnesses they are, and the reason why they stand out from the pages of the Old Testament is because they live by faith. That's what made them the great men and women of God that they are. And then he gives us an example of how faith works in verse number 3, where he tells us the reason why we know how the world was made. That is, that God spoke, the Word of God spoke, and the world came into existence, and God created everything by His just speaking. The reason why we know that is by faith. That is, none of us were there, none of us saw it. But God revealed it to us right here in the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, that that's how the world began. And so by faith we know, because God revealed it. See, that's how faith works. Faith always begins with the revelation of God. And that is, that faith is not based on my wishes, but on God's revelation. You can't believe God for something that God hasn't revealed. And so when God reveals something to us, such as He has in His Word, then you and I can believe what he said. God's revelation comes, and then there's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what God has revealed. And then we can receive that truth and obey that truth. And as a result of receiving it and obeying it, then we can receive the blessings promised that God promises in that truth. So it begins with God's revelation. Then there's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So we understand what God has revealed. So we understand what the Bible says. In other words, just like in a Bible study like this we would do on a Wednesday night or services on Sunday. And that is, a God, the Holy Spirit, gives people to explain the Bible to us so we can understand it. And thereby we're illuminated or enlightened by it so that we can receive it, believe it, and respond to it and obey it. Now that's how faith operates. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. And so then we get into this section of Scripture beginning of verse number 4 where we see what I call the demonstrations of faith. And that is, the writer takes us back through the Old Testament characters and reveals to us one by one men and women who stand out from the Old Testament and tells us it is by faith that they operated or that they lived. Let me just remind you of the ones we've talked about so far, and then we're going to be looking at the faith that was demonstrated at Jericho in verse 30 in a few moments. And that is, we looked at the man named Abel in verse number 4. He was the guy back in Genesis chapter number 4 that brought his offering to the Lord and worshiped the Lord. We noticed his worship. He brought his offering, a blood sacrifice, and he was, we said that he's a good example of saving faith. That is, he believed in salvation through the blood. And then we looked at the man named Enoch in verses 5 and 6. He was the guy in chapter number 5 of the book of Genesis that walked with God. That is, while we looked at Abel's worship, we noticed Enoch's walk. He walked with God. As a matter of fact, he walked so close to the Lord that one day God translated him or took him to heaven without even dying, according to Genesis 5 and what we read here in Hebrews 11. He's an example of seeking faith, isn't he? He was seeking God. Not only that, but we looked at Noah in verse number 7. He's the guy that built the ark. Remember him? God spoke to him, revealed to him that the flood was coming, told him to build the ark, and we noticed his work. While we looked at Abel's worship, and while we looked at Enoch's walk, we noticed Noah's work. He went to work building the ark. He had what we call serving faith. He built the ark by faith, didn't he? By faith. Then we looked at Abraham and Sarah, beginning in verse 8 and continuing through verse 19. And when we noticed them, we talked about their wait. Their wait, not their weight, but their waiting on God. And they had to wait on God. God gave them a promise, didn't he? God promised them that they were going to become a great nation. They were going to have a son or descendants that would be as many as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. They would become a great nation. Of course, the nation of Israel. They'd become a great nation, and through their nation, all the nations would be blessed. But listen, in order for those promises to be fulfilled, they had to have a child, and they couldn't have a child. And so they had to wait. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and listen, they did not have a child until she was 90 and he was 100. It was remarkable, it was miraculous that they were able to conceive, but they did. They had searching faith. The Bible says they were searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. Then we read about their family. Their son Isaac, their grandson Jacob, and their great-grandson Joseph in verses 20 through 22. And what the writer tells us about them, there's much he could have told us about them, but he tells us about their words. Their words. What they spoke. Whenever they blessed, at the end of their life, these three men spoke words of blessing. And when they did it by faith. Instead of blessing the older, they blessed the younger, and they did it by faith. God revealed to them that the blessing that was given to Abraham, it was going to be handed down through Isaac, and then it was going to go, obviously, to Jacob. Not Esau, but Jacob. And then Joseph spoke as well at the end of his life and said to take my bones out of Egypt. When you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. And he was speaking by faith, believing that God would bring them out, remember? And so they had speaking faith, didn't they? Speaking faith. We looked at Moses and his parents in verses 23 through 29. And we discovered that while Abel's focus is on his worship and Enoch on his walk and Noah on his work and Abraham and Sarah on their weight and Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph on their words, Moses and his parents, the focus is on the way, their way. God had provided a way out of the bondage of Egypt. Remember now that by the time you get to Moses, the Israelite, the Hebrew people are living in captivity in Egypt in the Bible. And they have been there for about 400 years. And they've grown into a large multitude of hundreds of thousands, if not a couple of million people. And the Egyptian Pharaoh, that is the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, had passed some laws, and that is that all the little Hebrew baby boys that are born have to be killed. Remember, thrown into the river. And I tell you that Moses' mom and dad had enough faith. They had enough faith to say, we're not going to do that. And they would not, and they defied the laws of Egypt, and they would not kill their son. But when he got about 3 months old, they made that little ark, and they put him in the side of it, put him in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, fell in love with him, and took him into her own home and raised him up. Remember that? Well, listen, what faith. And then when Moses came of age, the Bible says that he also stepped out by faith, didn't he? And that is that he said no to the life of Egypt and connected back with God's people, the Israelites. And remember, when it came time to come out of the land, the Exodus, it was Moses that God sent as an 80-year-old man to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. And do you know he did it by faith? That is, God said, go do it, and Moses says, I don't know, Lord. And God said, go do it, and Moses said, all right, God, I'll do what you say to do. And by faith, It was by faith that he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And you remember the story, and we've went over it, and the exodus out of Egypt, and how that God brought them out. Well, that brings us to verse number 30. Look at this little verse. Some of you remember this story, don't you? By faith, the Bible says, the walls of Jericho fell down. Don't you love the story in the Old Testament about Jericho? The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You remember the story, and let me just recap it for you, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit deeper in the moments that we have tonight. And that is that the children of Israel, after Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage, and remember they had the 10 plagues, and the last plague is the death of the firstborn. And after the death of the firstborn, the Pharaoh of Egypt told Moses to get the people and to leave. As the whole country of Egypt was in mourning, Moses and the people gathered what they could from their neighbors, and they left. And of course, we know they traveled for a distance until they came up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind and got his army together and began to chase them down, and they were between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And by faith, Moses raised up that rod. Remember, all night long, God sent an east wind, and he parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they traveled over on dry ground. And whenever the Pharaoh and his army got down in the middle of that seabed, the waters came crashing in upon them, and they all died. And they're on the other side now, of the Red Sea. Listen, they are no longer connected to Egypt. God's delivered them from it, and they are now connected with Moses, and he is leading them through the wilderness. They get to a place called Mount Sinai, and it's there at Mount Sinai that God gave them the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law was given to Moses and to the Israelites as the rules and the guidelines to distinguish them as a nation from all the other nations. This God is saying, this is how I want you to function as my nation, my people, and you're going to be different from all of the other nations. And so he gave them the law at Mount Sinai. And remember how they got the Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the spies into the land of Canaan. You see, the reason why that God brought them out is so that he can bring them in. He brought them out of Egypt so that he could bring them into the land that God had told Abraham hundreds of years earlier, this land that you're walking on, this is the land that I'm going to give you. The land of Canaan is going to be your descendants. It's going to be their land. You're going to be a great nation. And the promise was the promise of the land. But listen, Abraham died without seeing the promise fulfilled. And Isaac died without seeing the promise fulfilled. And Jacob died without seeing the promise fulfilled. And Joseph died without seeing the promise fulfilled. But I tell you that finally now there is a generation that God is going to fulfill the promises in and through. Moses just brought them out of Egypt so that he can bring them into the land that God said that he would give them. They sent 12 spies into the land, and the spies spied out the land of Canaan. They came back with a report. And the report was by 10 of them that the land is wonderful and the land is great, and there are great walled cities in the land, and there are giants in the land. There are many people in the land, great warriors in the land. And 10 of them said, it's just too much for us to take. We can't do it. They were looking at it from a purely reasonable point. Now listen to me now. If we would have formed a Baptist church committee to go into the land and to check it out, I'll guarantee you that, listen, everybody on that committee would have come back and said the same thing they did. We can't do it. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough people. We just can't do it. That's what they said. But there were two men. Remember who they were? Caleb and Joshua. And they said, you know what? You guys are wrong. We can take the land. And here's the reason why, because God said we can. And these two men were operating by faith, while the others were operating by reason and by sight. That is, they were trusting God and believing God. And so they all got together and they sided with the ten. And listen, the whole camp, all of the Israelites, now remember there were hundreds of thousands of them represented by the heads of the family. And they said, no, we're siding with the ten. We cannot take the land. The only ones who believed God was Moses and Caleb and Joshua, and the rest of the crowd, ladies and gentlemen, did not believe that God could do what God said he would do. And they were full of unbelief. And so remember what God did. God said, I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to wipe them out and destroy them and raise up a new generation through Moses. And Moses got to praying and he got to interceding. And as he got to praying and got to interceding, God changed his mind. And instead of wiping them out, God said, I'm not going to destroy them, wipe them out. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn them out into the wilderness. And I'm just going to let them wander in the wilderness till all of these folks, 20 years old, everybody 20 years old and older, they're going to have to die in the wilderness. I'm not going to let them come into the land of Canaan. And I tell you that among that crowd, in that crowd wandering around in the wilderness, God said, I'm turning them out. He didn't let them come into the land. 40 years they wandered in what I've called the wilderness of judgment. And do you know who was in that crowd wandering around the wilderness? Their little kids and grandkids wandering with them. There they are. I want you to use your imagination and just think with me about the obstacles that these children, the ones who saw Jericho's walls come down, prior to that, those who were there and saw Jericho's walls coming down, they were raised up in the wilderness of judgment. That's where they were. A lot of them, that's all they knew. Many of them may have been born. Listen, they wandered for 40 years. Some of them were born in the wilderness. All they ever knew was the wilderness. All they ever saw was manna in the morning and graves during the day. Wandering in the wilderness. The judgment of God coming upon them. People dying every day in the wilderness. That's all they ever saw. You see, sometimes you and I go through times in life where things don't go so great when we're growing up. It certainly didn't with them. And you know, that could have been a real obstacle in their way. And that is, they could have gotten to Jericho and said, you know, Joshua, you know, we'd like to get in on what's going on here, but we just, listen, I had such a bad childhood. Things were so bad when I was growing up. I mean, all we did was wandering around in the wilderness. I've never eaten a hamburger in my life. It's manna every day. I've never had any privileges. All I've just done, walking around the wilderness. My mom and dad died in the wilderness. My aunts and uncles died in the wilderness. I mean, listen, they had a rough time. These very ones that went to Jericho are the ones who were raised up in the wilderness of judgment. You can read about it there in the book of Exodus. I've given you some verses there about the wilderness. God turned them out into the wilderness and was just going to let them, let their parents die in the wilderness. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews writes about that experience in Hebrews chapter number 3. And here's what he says to these Hebrews in the New Testament. He said, don't be like them. Don't harden your hearts towards God like they did. They hardened their hearts towards God, and don't you do it. And by the way, that's the reason why that God overthrew them. That's why God destroyed them, is because they did not believe. The reason why they did not get to enter in what the Hebrew writer calls the land of rest, that is in Canaan land, was because of their unbelief. You can read it there. We won't take the time in Hebrews chapter number 3. It was because of their unbelief that they did not enter into the land. They wouldn't trust God to give them the land. And that's why God turned them out into the wilderness. You know, there's a lot of folks today that could be enjoying the victory that instead are wandering in the wilderness. And you know the difference? The difference is faith or unbelief. And I'm not only talking about the difference between somebody who's saved and lost, but I'm talking about unbelieving believers. And that is God's children, those that have been saved and know they're saved and know they know the Lord, and yet they won't trust God. And God speaks to them and says, this is the direction I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And don't have enough faith in God to just step out and do what God says to do. And we find ourselves, instead of enjoying the victory that we could have had, wandering around in the wilderness. And you know who we take with us into the wilderness? Our kids. Our grandkids. They suffer our unbelief, don't they? They suffer because of us. That is, because we won't believe God and won't trust God and won't see the victory of God in our life. That's what it was like for them. They have this obstacle in their life. But you know what? Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say this, but I have a feeling that while these kids, while their parents in the wilderness were dying in unbelief, they were growing in faith. Oh, listen, there was something happening in these kids' hearts. As they watched their parents suffer because of their unbelief, there was something going on inside of them. I don't know for sure, but I have a feeling that Moses was making his rounds, don't you? I have a feeling that Joshua was having some Bible studies with some of these little ones. They were probably having vacation Bible school, or maybe they were having their Awana program. Maybe they didn't call it that, but I wouldn't be surprised they didn't get these kids together on a regular basis and say, you know the reason why we're in this wilderness? Let me tell you the reason why. Let me tell you the story. And they were telling the kids the story. He said, you were too young to remember, but we walked right through the Red Sea on dry ground. You were there, but you were just a little tot. And we walked through it, and God delivered us, and he gave us this law that Moses keeps teaching us about and that I'm trying to teach you, that we're trying to teach you about. Listen, they probably taught them, and they were probably growing in faith all the while their parents are dying in unbelief. When you think about the obstacles of these children, you have to think about the wilderness of judgment. And then you got to think about the waters of the Jordan. You see, when you get to the book of Joshua, Moses now is gone. God takes him up to the top of a mountain, and there he dies. And the responsibility of leadership at the end of that 40 years in the wilderness is turned over to Joshua. And Joshua now is going to lead this younger crowd. That is, he's going to lead those younger people into the land of Canaan. Their parents wouldn't go, but now the young folks have grown up. That is, there some of them are adults now. As a matter of fact, some of them may be upwards towards 60 years old by now, on down. And listen, God's going to take them into the land, and Joshua is going to lead them. Moses is gone. But again, they've got an obstacle in their way. The obstacle is the Jordan River. They've got to get across the river. The only way for them to get into the land of Canaan is across the Jordan River. You remember the story. I'm not going to read it to you because I don't want to take any more of the time that we need to. But let me just tell you the story. They get up to the Jordan River. You can read about it in Joshua, in the first four chapters of the book of Joshua. And that is, there's the Jordan River. After those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they are brought to the river. And I tell you, the same God who brought them out of the wilderness is the same one who brought them through the river. And that is, God spoke to Joshua and said, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to get the priests and get the Ark of the Covenant, get them lined up, cleaned up, and ready to go. And when I say step out into the water, tell them to step out into the water. Get the people lined up. And Joshua goes and says, sanctify yourselves and get yourselves ready. We're going to cross this river. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that's exactly what they did. And Joshua gave the word, and those priests began to step out into the water. And about that time, the waters began to divide, and they walked out through the riverbed of the Jordan River on dry ground with the waters divided, and they stood right there. The priests carrying that Ark of the Covenant, there they stood right there in the middle of that riverbed, and they stayed right there until all of the children of Israel passed over. Remember now, there's a lot of them. There are 40,000 men of war. That's not counting the rest of the crowd. And there they pass over through the Jordan River. And after all of them get over the Jordan River, they build this big memorial with these stones in the middle of the Jordan River. And then the priests come up out of the Jordan. And as soon as they step out off the banks of the Jordan, all of a sudden the water came crashing back behind. That's right. God brought them out of the wilderness so that he could bring them through the water, so that he could bring them in to the promised land. And these folks now have just stepped onto the promised land, crossing the Jordan River. But that's not the only obstacle they're going to face. Wouldn't you think if a person was saved and walking with God, you wouldn't face any obstacles? You'd think, wouldn't you, if you listen to some who are popular evangelists and preachers, you would think that the Christian life, if you're right with God, is going to be smooth sailing. But every time these folks turn around, they've got another obstacle. Not only do they have the wilderness of judgment that many of them were raised up in, not only do they have the waters of the Jordan that God had to divide for them to pass through, but now they've got the walls of Jericho. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. They're in the promised land. And remember now, this is the land that God says is going to be yours. But listen, for it to be theirs, they're going to have to take it away from the ones that it belongs to. That is the people, the Canaanites that live in the land. They're going to have to take it away from them. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that their victorious life is going to mean a battle. There are going to be battles to fight. There are going to be enemies to face. There's going to be a real struggle to deal with. And do you know the Christian life? This is a picture of the Christian life. An Old Testament picture of the Christian life. And that is that those of us who are saved, we have an inheritance in Christ, just like they have an inheritance in Christ. The land of Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It is a picture of our inheritance in Christ. And listen, we have that because of our relationship to Him. But listen, in this life, there's still battles to be fought. There's still enemies that have to be dealt with. There's obstacles in the way. The first city, the first main city after you cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan is the city of Jericho. It's neat to study about the city of Jericho. When you get to the New Testament, it's rebuilt, and Zacchaeus is from Jericho, and you got blind Bartimaeus. That's interesting. Some of the great things that happened in Jericho. But in the ancient city of Jericho that we're reading about here, it's the first city. In order for them to take the land of Canaan, they got to take Jericho. And Jericho, the city of Jericho, is a walled city. Here's what I mean by that, and that is that they had a big wall built around the city. And I know that that's a little bit unusual for us to think about today, a walled city. And if we thought of anything, we would think of a levee, a river city, a levee or something like that. But this was a wall that was built around the city. And while we don't know for sure, there are many historians that tried to tell us, and Bible scholars, that many believe that the city walls of Jericho were well-fortified walls. I mean, this was not just a fence that they were building, and this was a wall, a big wall. It was big enough that you could ride two chariots, they tell us, side by side on the city wall. It was big enough that there were those who actually had places and actually lived along the city wall. And so this is a well-fortified wall with gates in it. Now, the reason why they had to have walls around cities at that time was for protection. And that is, if anybody was going to invade, then they would try to take that city. That would be a city that was susceptible to invasion by foreigners. So they built these walls around them. Listen, I know that wouldn't do any good today because they would just fly a fighter jet over or be, a bomber or something, a bomber. But they didn't have that then. You put a wall around the city, a high, thick, strong wall, and you're protected. And it would take an invading army years to bring Jericho down, because they would simply shut the gates down. They would shut the city down tight. And the only way that they would be able to invade that city, they could build like a rampart up against the wall so that they could finally top the wall, but it would take a long time for them to do that. And they would have battering rams that they would begin to hit the walls with to try to loosen up the wall, loosen up the rocks that the wall was made out of. They would not allow any food to go in and out of the city, but if they had a supply already, which many of them probably did, it could take years. For an army to besiege that city using battering rams and building ramparts to finally be able to invade a city. This was a real obstacle. The walls of Jericho. When they walked up, listen, if it had been us, if you and I had been there and we got within sight of Jericho, remember most of these folks hadn't seen Jericho except maybe the spies that was sent into the land, and only two of them were still alive. And that was Caleb and Joshua. So many of these people, if they got within sight of the city of Jericho, their hearts probably sank when they saw the walls around that city. Some of them may have thought to themselves, man, there's no way that we can take that city. Probably some of them may have thought that for a moment, but it changed quickly. I want you to see not only the obstacles of the children of Israel, but notice now the orders of the captain. Let's go actually to the book of Joshua for a few moments, and let's take a look at this. Now, I'm going to have to hurry, so you'll have to listen fast, okay? Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. That is, Joshua is kind of spying this thing out. He's looking it over. And all of a sudden he looks up, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He sees this man, he caught his attention, and he's got a sword drawn. He walks up to him and said, are you for us or against us? And he said in verse 14, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. Oh yeah, the captain done showed up. The captain of the host or the armies of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You say, Pastor, who was this? I want to tell you who it was. It was our Lord. It was him. Now, folks, Jesus was not incarnate in flesh or in a body until he was born in Bethlehem. But there are times in the Old Testament when he makes the appearance of a man. It's called a Christophany, where he became, took upon himself a human form. That's what's going on here. The Lord showed up, and he fell down and began to worship him. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua in verse 15, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Now this may sound familiar to you, those of you that remember Moses. He said, I want you to take your shoes off, for the place whereon thou standest was holy, and Joshua did so. That's what happened to Moses many years before, whenever the Lord showed up at that burning bush scene. Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. I have a feeling it's about the same person that showed up here, don't you? It's him. He's here. It's interesting he uses the word captain, and the reason why is because the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10 refers to the Lord as the captain of our salvation. Amen. Oh, listen, it's as though he already had this story in mind. He showed up. And the Lord began to speak. You'll see the revelation in chapter number 6 in the first 5 verses. In other words, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and the Bible tells him, he said, listen, I've given you Jericho. I'm going to paraphrase. I've given you Jericho. It's good. Listen, I've given you the city. It's yours to take. Listen, you're going to take the city down. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to just walk around the walls of the city. Walk around the city every day for 6 days. I mean, the priests with their trumpets will lead the way, and they'll just walk around the city every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you'll walk around 7 times. At the end of that 7th time, you have the priests blow their trumpets, and the people are going to shout, and God is going to give them the walls. The walls are going to come down. The city is going to be theirs. God revealed it to him. Remember now, I said to you that faith always begins with the revelation of God. When you see Joshua leading the Israelites to go around the city of Jericho every day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day, it wasn't something he made up. It wasn't something he dreamed up. It wasn't something he just felt like would be a good strategy. As a matter of fact, it was a foolish strategy. There's no military advantage to what God was telling him to do. There's no reason for it. Listen, if it had been me, I think I'd have said, now why in the world are we going to do that? But Joshua has more faith. He just says, yes, sir, that's exactly what we will do. And he just begins to operate by faith. He receives this revelation, and then he gives an illumination to the people. He gets the people together. You can read about it right there in verses 6 through 10 of Joshua chapter number 6. He gets them all together and he begins to tell them, this is what God has told us to do. This is what God said. This is what we are going to do. He illuminates them. It's just like us getting together and somebody, a Bible study leader, taking the Bible, God's Word, and opening it up to us and said, here's what God has told us to do. That's what he did. God has spoken. Now, listen, they have a choice now, like their parents and grandparents, to either step out by faith or to back up in unbelief. And I tell you, they stepped out by faith. And you can read about the obedience of these conquerors in verses 11 through 20. You know what they did? They did exactly what God said, by faith. They obeyed. That's what faith does. Faith not only believes what is said, but obeys it, responds to it. And that's what they did. They, listen, under Joshua's leadership, you can read about it in those verses, they marched around the city. The priests led the way. They had their trumpets. They led the way around the city, and the people followed. They marched around it once a day. And can you imagine what those watchmen on the city walls, the people of the Jericho army, or can you imagine what they must have been thinking whenever they saw these Israelites, these Hebrews, walking around their city? They're probably scratching their heads and what kind of a deal is this? Maybe one of them said, why don't we just go ahead and unload some arrows on them and just take them out? Maybe somebody else said, why don't we just watch and see what these silly people are going to do? They can't harm us. They marched around every day for 6 days. And seven times on the seventh day. And then they did exactly what God said. They blew their trumpets. The armed men were behind the priest, and they blew their trumpets, and the people began to shout just like God said. And God did exactly what he said he would do. Verse 20 says in Joshua 6, says, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The walls came down. I've read so many different theories about how this could have happened. Maybe there was an earthquake or, you know, things like that. You know what it was? God brought those walls down. Oh, he sure did. They obeyed, and then they overthrew the city. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse 21 and continuing through verse 24, that as a result of the walls coming down, the men were able to enter into the city of Jericho, and they were able to obey what God said to do. It was not only a time of victory for the Israelites, but it was a time of judgment for Jericho. And they were slaughtered inside of their city. That is, God gave the order, and all of them were killed, and the only thing that was saved out of the city was a woman named Rahab and her family that we'll deal with in another sermon. Everything else and everyone else was destroyed except for some gold and silver and other instruments that were saved for the treasury of the Lord's house out of the city. So the city was overthrown. Now when you look at this story, that is the story about the faith of the Israelites under Joshua's leadership at Jericho, as you observe this story about Jericho, we're reminded of several things. As the New Testament believers, as a church, there are several things that we should observe from this. One of the things that we should be reminded of is the soldiers that we are. And that is that we also are soldiers, aren't we? We really are. Just like the Israelites when they entered into the land of Canaan, you and I, as we win the victory, that means that there is a battle to be fought. That we're soldiers in the Lord's army. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, that's exactly what he called him. Listen to these verses. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, here's what Paul wrote to Timothy, and that is that Timothy, as a child of God, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in a real battle. Our battle, obviously, is with the world, isn't it? The Bible says in James 4:14 that whoever's the friend of God is going to be the enemy of the world. If you're going to be a friend of the world, then you're at enmity with God. It's one or the other. And so those of you that love the Lord, know the Lord, trying to walk with God, then you are already automatically at enmity with the world, just like these Hebrew believers were. And you can read about what the world was doing to them in Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:32 that they were in a great fight of affliction. The world was bringing affliction and problems and persecution into their life. The world, their world that they were saved out of, had turned against them. And they were persecuting them, and it was a real battle. There is the world that we're battling against. Our battle is also with our flesh, isn't it? Our old fallen nature. Don't you wish that when you got saved, that not only did the old man die, but don't you wish God would have just removed it? And well, one of these days, if you'll stick around, listen, one of these days he's going to. That's one of the great things about that new body that I preached about Sunday night for those of you that were here. It's going to be a spiritual body, not a fallen, sinful nature, but it is going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so one of these days we're going to be rid of this old flesh. But right now we still have it, and it's a battle. Paul writes about this battle between the flesh and the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, about how that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the reason why is because these two, the flesh and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, are contrary to one another. That is, they're going in the opposite directions, and he describes in detail the opposite directions between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. They're trying to take you in opposite directions. And listen to me now, if you and I are going to live in victory, if you and I are going to enjoy the victory that God has made available to us in Christ, then we have got to overcome the world, and we also have got to fight the battle and overcome our flesh. The Bible says that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with all of its affections and lust. We've got to learn how to win the battle against our old sinful nature. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the Word. That's why we need to grow and encourage one another and meet together as often as we can, is because we need help in this battle. If you try to do it alone, you're liable to get defeated. But if you'll partner up with other believers and grow in the Word and pray for each other, then you and I can take on our flesh and win the victory. We can win the battle against the persecution and the opposition of the world. And then there's our battle with the devil. The devil. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, and he told us you need to be strong in the power of the Lord, in the strength of his might. You need to be strong, and you need to put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is real. His demons are real. And they're trying to deceive, and their purpose is to destroy like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you and I are in a battle. The devil hates the people of God. There are demons that are trying to trip you up and trick you. We're really soldiers, aren't we? In a battle. This story reminds us that we're soldiers. It also reminds us of the strongholds we face. In other words, just like these children of Israel under Joshua's leadership faced a stronghold, the city of Jericho is a strong city. It is a stronghold. It is not something that is going to be easily brought down, that is, from a natural man's point of view. It is a stronghold. Do you know that we also face strongholds just like they faced the great walled city of Jericho? We face strongholds as well. As a matter of fact, that's the very term that Paul uses when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10. He uses that very phrase when he writes to them about spiritual warfare. Here's what he writes in chapter 10 and verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. It's not planes and tanks. No, but it is mighty or powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, just like God brought down those big walls, God can tear down strongholds in our lives. God is mighty and powerful, and he has equipped us just like he did them. You say, what do you need? Faith. That's what brought those walls down. By faith, those walls came down. And those who operate by faith, ladies and gentlemen, can see great strongholds brought down as well. No matter what it is, strongholds destroyed by faith. I remember reading in Mark 11, just to give you a couple stories. In Mark chapter number 11, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Remember that story? He was going in and out of Jerusalem, and there was a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and so he cursed it. And when they passed by it the next day, that fig tree was dried up from the roots. In other words, it wasn't just dying. It looked as though it had been dead for years. And the disciples were marveling at the fact that this thing wasn't just in the process of dying. It was though it had been dead for a long time. They were marveling. And Jesus said, listen, and I'm going to paraphrase. You can read it in Mark 11. Jesus said this. He said, listen, guys, just have faith in God. Have faith in God. And if you'll have faith in God, you'll not only be able to say to this, be able to curse a fig tree, but you'll be able to say to a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it will. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, listen, if you want to see great things happen, if you want to see mighty strongholds brought down, then just believe. Have faith in God. Another occasion is in Matthew 17, and that's the occasion where the devil is destroying a man's son. There's a man there who has a son, and he's demon-possessed. And that demon-possessed son is being destroyed. That demon-possessed son is being destroyed by the devil. I mean, listen, he's so demon-possessed that he's convulsing and foaming at the mouth. He's falling into the water and almost drowned. He's fallen into the fire and burned himself, according to what we read in Matthew 17. He's demon-possessed. And the devil is about to destroy him. In one gospel writer says that the father told Jesus that he was pining away, which means he was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And listen, if something didn't happen, this boy was going to die. And the man comes to Jesus. He came to 9 of the disciples while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and tried to get them to help his boy, and they couldn't help him. They tried to cast a demon out, but apparently they could not. And so when Jesus came down out of the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the father comes running to him and he says, would you please help my son? He's demon-possessed and your disciples haven't been able to help him, and this demon is destroying him. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And then he turned around and he spoke to the disciples and the crowd. And he told them that the reason why that they could not cast the demon out is because of their unbelief. And again, he said, like he did in Mark 11, he said, if you would just believe, if you would really believe, you could see mountains move. Say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it would be. Jesus cast the demon out of the boy. It was such a violent experience that as soon as that boy was brought to him, the demon reacted. And the boy fell on the ground convulsing, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus had this discussion about faith and the importance of it. And then he turned around and cast the demon out of him. And there was such a violent reaction when he cast the demon out that the people who were there thought the boy was dead. He was just lying there on the ground. And Jesus reached down and lifted him up. And he was completely healed and delivered. Jesus said, if you want to see great things like this happen, if you want to see victories, if the enemy ever had a stronghold, it was the stronghold the devil had in that boy's life. Many of the strongholds are strongholds that the devil has in people's lives who are about to destroy themselves because of the attack of the enemy in their minds and in their lives. And Jesus is saying that you can see people like this delivered. People who the devil is destroying their lives. You can see them set free if you'll believe. And then he added this. He said, by the way, this particular situation, the only way that this boy could be delivered is by praying and fasting. As though he's saying this, those who really believe that God can deliver people who have demonic strongholds in their lives demonstrate their faith by praying and fasting. Here's what God is not saying. And that is, if the devil has a stronghold in somebody's life and you know that, here's what God doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to march around their house every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. Or if they're in jail, march around it 7 times and God is going to bring the walls down and break the bars loose. No, that's not what God is saying. And that is, those who believe, if you really believe that God can bring down strongholds and destroy great walls like he did at Jericho, the way that we express that faith is by praying and fasting. What do we learn from the story? Well, we're reminded of the soldiers that we are, the strongholds that we face, and the shield that we need. Remember when Jesus talked about the armor of God? That is, if you and I are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, if we're going to be soldiers for Christ and stand against the wiles of the devil and be victorious like the children of Israel were, if we are, then we need to put on the whole armor of God. Do any of you remember what the shield was in verse 16? The shield of? The shield of faith. That's right. the shield of faith. If you and I, listen, if we're going to be good soldiers that God can use to tear down strongholds, I mean, then one of the essential aspects that we must have is faith. Faith. I love 1 John 5:4. It reminds me of a song that we used to sing years ago. Here's what it says. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I love what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Listen to these verses. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Timothy, I'm encouraging, commanded you, war a good warfare. And then he tells him this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he gives him some examples. If you're going to fight the battle, a good warfare, faith, listen, is essential. And without faith, you'll shipwreck your life, is what he's saying. It's essential. Chapter 6 and verse number 12 of 1 Timothy. Let me read these verses. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. In this battle, faith is essential. So what are we reminded of? We're reminded of the soldiers that we are, the strongholds that we face, and the shield that we need, the shield of faith. And then finally, the scriptures that we have. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know? I mean, if I'm going to operate by faith, how do I know what God is saying? And how do I know? I mean, God spoke to Joshua and told him what to do to bring down those walls, and the people obeyed what God said. But how do I know? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what the Israelites heard? They heard the Word of God that Joshua spoke to them. That is, Joshua got a word from God and he shared it with them, and it was on that basis that they were able to step out by faith and march around that city and see those walls come tumbling down. And do you know that you and I also have the Word of God? We haven't. Right, the scriptures are the Word of God, and we have God's Word to us. Not only do we have the printed Word that we can read ourselves, but we have places to go and people that we can listen to that are anointed by the Spirit to take this book and teach it to us so that we can understand it better. And listen, whenever we hear the Word of God and understand the Word of God, then you and I have what we need to step out by faith on and conquer the enemy and win the victory. We can step out by faith in God's Word and win the victory, or we can step back in unbelief and die in a spiritual wilderness. That's the choice. By the way, that's the choice for the Hebrews. Let me just show you a couple verses and then I'll be done. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's what that means. When you and I hear what God has said, we better listen and obey it. When Joshua says, hey guys, listen, this is what God's telling us to do. Let's march around this city six days in a row, seventh day, seven times. Some of them could have said, ah, it's just another one of Joshua's sermons. We've been listening to this now for 40 plus years. Think about it. They've been listening to Joshua teach them 40 plus years. It's just another one of his little devotional sermonette. Yeah, just telling us, that's all. We'll listen to it and then we'll go back to our tents and do what we do, right? You know what that is? That's letting the word just slip away. What if they'd have done that? God just told them what to do so they can win the victory. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, God's been speaking to you, you Hebrews. You've got the Word of God. Don't let it slip away from you. In chapter 4, he reminds them of this. Look at what it says in verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Talking about, he's using the illustration of Canaan. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That is, the fathers who fell in the wilderness. Said, I don't want you to be like those folks in the wilderness who died in the wilderness. I want you to be like the next generation that won the victory, conquered the land, and finally were at rest in the land of Canaan. And then look at the next verse. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's right. Says if you're going to win the victory and conquer, you know what our sword is? You know what our battle instrument is? It's the word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Why? It pierces down to the dividing of soul, of spirit, and joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here's how you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to listen to what God is saying. You're going to have to take it serious. And you're going to have to step out by faith and believe what God is revealing. And when you do, you'll be living a life of faith. As you live that life of faith, you're going to come up to a great walled city, a big stronghold, a place that the enemy has control of, and God's going to use you if you'll walk by faith and believe what God says to bring down those walls, destroy those strongholds, and win a victory over the enemy. The life of faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and for the example that we have, and I pray that you would use it to grow us and teach us and develop us, and so that we can learn how to walk in your ways and live a life of faith. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pass it on.